I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And for our five Bible study sessions, we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through the 5th verse of the 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:17 through the 2nd chapter and verse 5. And this first time I'm going to read the entire passage. Afterwards we'll just read the selections that we're dealing with, but I think it would be good for us in this first session to deal and read the entire passage. It is one of the great treatments that the Apostle gives us concerning the gospel ministry and the gospel message and the gospel messenger. Paul says, beginning in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the King James reads the foolishness of preaching, but it would be more accurate to say, by the preaching of foolishness, to save them which believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now I want to read two verses, and these are the primary verses we're going to focus on for this session, verses 17 and 18. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then that very familiar phrase, the last phrase of verse 21, "it pleased God by the preaching of foolishness to save them that believe." Not long ago, a young seminary student sat in my study. We were talking about seminary. I talked about it very relaxed, because I was out of it. He was very uptight and nervous because he was in it. And in the course of our conversation, he mentioned that he was changing his direction of study. For one thing, he was dropping languages and a few other things. And I said, well, it seemed to me that if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a preacher, that while you're there, you might as well, you ought to take advantage and learn those languages and learn how to get the most you can out of the Word of God. He said, yes, I'm going to be a pastor, but as far as preaching is concerned, you see, preaching is not as important as it once was. Preaching isn't looked upon by people as it once was. He said, I believe there'll always be a place for the 11 o'clock sermon, but I think the other times that the church gathers, we'll do other things. You know, he said variety is the name of the game. Well, I didn't know whether to get angry or to weep. Preaching has fallen on bad times. In the last few years, we have witnessed, it seems, a campaign against preaching. I'm rarely ever introduced anymore to preach. I'm supposed to share. Now, sharing is a good word, and the best thing about it is it sort of takes the edge off preaching. This is a day of dialogue, not monologue. And it's a little bit offensive, you see, to have one man standing up with the audacity to say he speaks for God, telling us what we ought to do. And so Brother Dunn is here today to share with us. A great many fellows who are doing it simply because it's part of the job, and it's a necessary evil, and there are a great many pastors across the land that jump at any opportunity to turn their pulpit over to something else, G.A. Coronation. That's good. But the pulpit, and if you've ever served on a pulpit committee or had association with them, you'll understand this, that when you start trying to find great preaching today, you almost are looking for a needle in a non-existent haystack. I want to say this. According to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this passage, the public proclamation, preaching of the gospel is just as essential to world redemption as the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. The proclamation of the cross is as necessary to salvation as the cross itself. A governor's pardon for a man sitting in death row will be of no value if the governor keeps it to himself and doesn't make it public. The man will still die. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel to those of us who believe it is the power of God. And he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when he's speaking of preaching, he isn't talking simply about the every member witness that all Christians are supposed to do. And I think this sort of contributes to the idea today that we are not to magnify our office and that we are not to try to excel in preaching because every Christian is supposed to be a preacher. Well, that's true, sort of. Every Christian is supposed to be a witness, but not necessarily every Christian is supposed to be a preacher. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, the King James says, they were scattered abroad, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached unto them Christ. And two different words are used there. One word used for the lay people preaching is the word that means they went evangelizing. They went talking about Jesus everywhere. But when it speaks of Philip's preaching, it uses the more formal word, the word for herald, and it indicates a different type, a different level, a different dimension, a more formal, a more prepared presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that it is this public proclamation, the public proclamation of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, and it pleased the Lord to save those that believe by the preaching of this foolishness. These five Bible sessions, our subject is preaching that evangelizes. And Paul would agree with us that preaching does evangelize. Now the time is getting away. You're going to have to listen much faster than you've been listening. All that is introduction. I have three things I want to share with you in this opening session out of this passage. Preaching does evangelize. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. That was not to say that he was forbidden to baptize, but that was not the priority of his ministry. That was given over to the assistants. That was not of the higher spiritual quality. The primary thing was to preach the gospel. For it is this, he says, which is the power and the wisdom of God. Now, I want you to look at the expressions that Paul uses in verse 17. Preaching does evangelize. God still has as his method of evangelizing, of bringing men and women to Jesus Christ, the public proclamation of the gospel. And the first reason is this. Paul makes it clear that his preaching, our preaching, is done under the authority of our Savior. You'll notice in that 17th verse, he says, For Christ sent me, and that's the word that we get the word apostle from. Christ commissioned me, Christ sent me, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And this whole word, the word sent and the word preach, carries the idea of someone who has been sent with a mission, and he has a commission, and he labors under the authority of that person who commissioned him. Now, his authority is just as valid and is just as strong as the one who commissioned him. Paul said, I have been commissioned, I have been ordained, I have been sent by Jesus Christ to do this, to preach the gospel. Now, we preach under the authority of the Savior. That's where our authority comes from, and to me this means two things. This word carries, first of all, the idea that I have the right to preach. I have the right to preach. I heard someone say not long ago, well, by what right do you have to stand up there and tell me what God says? This is my right. I have a right to preach. If somebody questions whether we have a right to stand in front of a group of people on Sunday morning or Monday night, and have the audacity to say that we speak for God, this is God's word, we are God's mouthpiece, this is our right, we have a right, and nobody can deny that right, and we must not give up that right. This is our right. But it means something else. It also gives us a responsibility. One who is sent must always come back. You know, when the Lord sends a fellow, it's sort of like a boomerang. You always end up where you started. And the plain truth is that Paul was so bold in preaching the cross because he knew that one day he must stand in the presence of that Lord and give an account. Give an account. And so this is the first thing. Paul says preaching does evangelize. Why? Because Christ has given us the authority to preach. It pleased God. We do it with divine authority. Now the next thing that I want you to notice, which I found as I studied this passage, a tremendous blessing and also something that really convicted me. Preaching evangelizes when it is the simple announcement of a fact. Now, listen to me very carefully. The word that Paul uses in verse 17, translated preach, is different from the other words that are used later on in this passage. This word refers not so much to the content of the message, but to the act of telling it. In other words, it indicates the simplest mode of communication. And what Paul is literally saying is, Christ has commissioned me to simply announce a fact. Simply to announce a fact. To tell a story. Now notice he adds quickly, not with wisdom of words, not with cleverness of speech, not embroidering the message, not hanging ornaments of oratory and eloquence on that message, but to simply state it, the bare facts, so that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the point that I'm making is this. Where does the power lie? In great preaching, I mean in great evangelistic preaching, preaching that God uses to convict men of sin and bring them to Jesus, where does the power lie? It does not lie in the manner of presentation. It does not lie in the multitude of arguments and proofs. It lies simply in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, bore our sins away, that the wrath of God has been satisfied, our sins have been washed in His blood. The power, my friend, does not lie in the way we preach, whether it be eloquent, whether it be great oratory, whether it be funny, whether it be sad. The power does not lie in the manner of the presentation, but simply in the presenting of the bare essential facts. That is great evangelistic preaching. Now, Paul was being criticized by some of the folks at Corinth. One of the criticisms was that his preaching was too vanilla, just plain, stark. Oh, we like Apollos. I tell you, old Apollos, that boy, he knows how to weave a sentence. I mean, he uses all those words and he reasons and man, you can ask all the intellectuals in town. They appreciate that. And Paul just comes along and stands up there, not too good to look at to begin with, and he just stands up there and says, God loves us. Man has sinned against God, and he faces the wrath of a holy God. But God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He died on the cross for our sins. Everyone that will believe and repent will be saved. All right, let's do it. And the people were going away and said, well, yes, what he preached was the truth, but you know, I feel unfulfilled. If he could make it more interesting. Are you saying that our preaching ought not to work and prepare the message? We ought not to attempt to make it interesting and attractive? Oh, I believe that. Yes, I do. But the presentation, the manner of the presentation, illustrations, eloquence, beautiful phrases, are permissible only in so far as they make that much clearer the fact that Christ died. But if they are added to draw attention to the preacher and to gain the approval of the intellectual and to satisfy a sophisticated class of people, then Paul says they make the cross of Christ of none effect. That's an amazing thing. The power lies simply in the fact. You know, we need to recapture that belief. We really do. How many times have you and I stood in a pulpit and we have felt, I'm not as forceful as I ought to be, and I'm not as clever as I ought to be, you see, we're losing faith in the fact. Now, the power, friend, lies in the fact. Now, notice Paul says, not with cleverness of speech, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The word translated none effect means simply that it be emptied, that it be drained of all its power. Now, I said a moment ago that since we preach under the authority of the Savior, this gives us not only a right, but a terrible responsibility. Did you know, my dear friend, that I can take with the hands of my sermon the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God was slain, where the world's redemption was purchased, and I can take that cross of Christ and all by myself at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I can literally empty it of all of its power and make it as though it had never happened. You say, well, I preach the cross and men are not saved. Maybe that is so. Paul says, not with cleverness of speech. You see, the Corinthians, oh, they loved cleverness of speech, and it was a sophisticated town. And there was the temptation, to embellish, to dress it up, you see. Paul said, not with wisdom of words. I'm not trying to make people think that I'm clever. Dr. James Denny, and I have it written in the back of my Bible, and I read it before every sermon. Dr. James Denny said, no man can at the same time show himself to be clever and Jesus Christ mighty to save. You can't do both. Saint Bernard said, yesterday I preached myself and the scholars came up and praised me. Today I preached Christ and the sinners came up and thanked me. I believe that the issue in our denomination to an extent is right here at this point, whether or not we're trying for the praise of the scholars or the thanks of the sinners. Great evangelistic preaching, Paul says, is a simple announcement. The power lies in the fact, folks. Just get the news out. Just let them know the facts. Whatever else they hear, make sure they know the facts. That's where the power lies. One final word. Preaching evangelizes. When we preach with a sanctified ambition, when we have a pure motive. Now, one thing that puzzled me as I was studying this passage, Paul, in the first verses of this chapter, as you well know, has been discussing the strife at the church at Corinth. The church is divided up into factions. There are four, really. A casual reading would lead you to believe there might only be three, but there are actually four. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Cephas. Some said, I'm of Paul. And some said, I'm of Christ. It's my own humble and accurate opinion that that was the worst bunch of all. There are those who, they won't listen to any preacher. They say, well, I just listen to Christ. Now, they're the hardest ones to deal with. I have found, I'm just going to throw this in, since I'm in the neighborhood, I'll visit it. I have found recently in my travels that pastors are facing problems from two categories of people in their church. They're the old deadheads, the old carnal folks that got saved 87 years ago and they fight everything. They'd vote against the second coming if it ever came to that. You know, they oppose everything the preacher's for. And all of us know that. But I tell you what I have found recently a new breed. They're at the other end of the spectrum. They are the spiritual folks who went off to some conference or seminar and they either got the gift of the baptism or they learned something and they got exposed to new truth. And, you know, actually, they're just so spiritual now that they can't follow their pastor because he hadn't been to the conference. And it's true that there are those that won't follow their pastor because they feel like they're more spiritual than he is and there's not anything he can tell them out of the Word of God. He cannot lead them until he measures up to their spirituality. Well, anyway, this was the group that said we are of Christ. Four factions. The church divided into four factions. Now, they're all following. They're following preachers and they're following Christ. Now, all of a sudden, Paul leaps into this exposition on the gospel ministry. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, you see, Paul was accused of building up a personal kingdom. He was accused of trying to gain disciples to himself, and the way he did that was by baptizing. I mean, if a fellow won somebody, he may go off somewhere else, but it's the fellow who baptizes that, you know, you become his disciple. He becomes your disciple. And the way, if you wanted to draw around you a personal kingdom, your own personal little band of disciples, you did it by baptizing. And Paul was accused of this, and he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. But to preach. Now, why did he include this? Why did he introduce preaching? Here's what he's saying. Listen, I want to tell you something. The factions of the church at Corinth, as well as our own, arose out of a failure to understand the true nature of the gospel message and the ministry of the church. Paul said, listen, you can't accuse me of trying to build a personal kingdom. You can't accuse me of having selfish ambition. I'm not using you as stepping stones to my greater glory. Listen, Christ sent me to preach the cross of Jesus Christ, and no man would dare to preach the cross of one who looked not on his own things but on the things of others. No one could dare preach the cross of one who was willing to give up everything that we might be saved and preach that with the motive of building himself a personal kingdom. For if you're going to preach the cross, you have to know the cross and experience the cross. And so Paul is saying the proof. Now listen to him carefully. How does Paul prove that he is not, you know, in the running for head man? How does he prove, what evidence does he put forth that his motive is not to gather around him his own personal following? The evidence that he puts forth is this. I preach the cross. And to preach the cross with power, which the Spirit of God anoints that brings men to Jesus Christ, friend, you have to preach the cross in the spirit of the cross. Now listen. When a man has been authorized by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, and he stands, and whatever else he may say, he understands that the power to convert men to Jesus lies not in his homiletics, not in his ability, not in his peculiar gifts, but lies simply in the fact that Jesus died. And he preaches that fact in the spirit of that cross, dying to himself. It becomes the power of God. And that kind of preaching, my folks, my friends, does evangelize. May we pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take this Word and bless it to our hearts today. And may the seed planted by the Spirit bring forth the fruit that you have desired. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen.